It's the greatest advertising technique that there is. You see it on TV commercials all the time. And what it simply is this. It shows a picture before you try our product and a picture after you try our product. How many things are sold this way? I want to give you an example of some things sold this way. Yeah. I put this on for Danny's sake. I want you to know there's something out there, Danny. Before and after, trying to sell the regrow stuff. Next one. This is somebody who does your lawn care, right? Somebody wants to advertise. This is what we can do. Next one. Yeah, this is the most common one. You have weight loss, and here, you know, before and after. Next one. This is a kitchen thing, you know. Somebody said, I'm going to remodel. And so this is on Facebook a lot. Next one. Yeah, the acne thing, which creeps me out. Next one. And before braces and after braces, a very good effect for orthodontists. Next one. This is before my sermon and after my sermon. See? Before and after, it's a great technique. It makes you, and sometimes you don't even realize you need something, but you look at that commercial, you know, I do need that teeth whitening or whatever. I need to do that. Well, I think in 1 Samuel chapter 3, God's kind of doing that. He's trying to make us want something different. Look at verse 1 with me. Oh, okay. Verse 1 says, now the boy Samuel, I don't know what age, but we're going to say 8. The boy Samuel, young man, ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, the word of the Lord was rare, and there was no frequent vision. They're in the tabernacle. The Lord has left the building. So God's not speaking, God's not appearing, and there's just this little boy. Now, if you'll skip down to the end of the chapter, verse 19, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. By the end of the chapter, here at the beginning, God's not speaking. God's not appearing. And Samuel's this little boy. But at the end, God's speaking a lot, and not one of his words fails. God is appearing in his tabernacle again. And Samuel now is a man. I don't know how old. I would say 8 at the beginning, and maybe by the end of the chapter, 16, 17, 18 years old, established as a prophet of God. Before, after. Before and after. In this chapter, you want to ask yourself, how do you go from where God's not speaking, God's not appearing, and you just got this little boy, right? To the end where God's speaking all the time, and he's appearing all the time, and he's a young man who's able to handle the words of God in such a way as to lead a nation. How do you go from that to that? And that's what the chapter begs us to ask. And that's what we're going to do tonight. This church wants to know. Do you know why? Because this church, this congregation, wants everybody who's a member of it to go from before to after. To go from a person who's not used to hearing the words of God and not God's not making an appearance in their life to a group of people who God is speaking to and appearing to in their lives, and they become people who can handle the word. Every young person who grows up here, you want this for them, don't you? Don't you want this to happen from before to after? And so this chapter seems to hold the key. What is it that leads you from where they started this chapter to where it ends? He was serving, as we go to chapter 3, verse 2. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. It usually stays on until through 2, 3, 4 in the morning. It was still burning at this time. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. So here we are at the beginning, Samuel serving in the presence of Eli. I think Samuel, as a young man, as a boy of 7, 8, 9, of course you know that his mother had him with a promise that if God blessed her with him, she would give him to the temple or the tabernacle of God. And that's what she did. She was blessed with this child, handed him over to Eli, and he was raised there. And all along the way, he was doing the things that he, as a boy, could do. And we in the church need to do this. Put your kids to work for the church early. Let them do what they can do. Let them collect the cards. Let them greet at the doorway. Let them do whatever they can do to let them know that they are a part. They are not the church of tomorrow. They're the leaders of tomorrow, but they're the church of right now. Listen, go to a church sometime where there are no kids. You ever been to a church like that? They no longer have any children there. And tell me what the atmosphere of the church is. It's kind of a sad thing. And so here's Eli, who's put Samuel to work for him, doing the things that young people can do. But keep in mind something. Just because you're doing those things doesn't automatically give you a life-transforming relationship with God. Because while this boy was serving in the tabernacle, God wasn't even there. He's left the building, remember? Wouldn't it be awful for us to be an active church that does all these things, but God's not even here anymore? That's the way it was in the tabernacle because nobody was listening. Go along and you find the main priest is Eli. He's the one who's kind of mentoring Samuel as he comes along. He's getting old. He's slow. He cannot see anymore. And so one night he goes to bed. He goes to sleep. And Samuel goes to sleep where he slept. And notice, he slept. Where did Samuel sleep? It says where the ark of God was. Now, I don't believe he was in the Holy of Holies. He would not have dared do that. Only one person can go in there, and once a year. But what he did is he set his pallet, or he set whatever he did, his cot, as close to the presence of God as he could. I love it when young people show up. I love it when people plan things and the church organizes things and gives you opportunities and people show up. I want to be as close to God as I can be. How many of you can say you were raised sleeping on a pew? How many can say this? How many have ever slept on a pew? Some of you are right now. Raise your hand. Well, you can't. Sorry, you're unconscious. Some of us remember we were put to sleep during sermons and laid sideways on a pew because we were raised in the church. We can't remember ever not going. And that's the way Samuel was. Here he is getting as near to God as he can. Young people, get as near to God as you can and stay there. Get as close as you can. When the church meets, be here. When there's a service opportunity, be here. When the churches getting together, and listen, don't be one of those youth groups that segregates itself all the time. We're only going to come if we're by ourselves. Don't do that. This church loves you, and if you're going to stay with the church, you're going to have to know somebody beyond your own youth group, and you've got a group of people in this church that love you like crazy, and they're not blood-related physically. Church loves you like that. So come, be a part of it. And the youth group gets together and they plan a devotional. When you plan donuts and devotionals at 7 o'clock on Tuesday morning, go. Be part of it. Be an active role in the things that go on here. But even when you do, don't fall for the idea that church attendance itself alone means that you are somehow close to God. It is true that if you love God, you'll be at church, but it doesn't mean that if you're at church, you necessarily are close to God. We know this because of a peek at verse 7. Samuel did not yet know the Lord. He was doing the things that he needed to do to draw close to God and be ready for when God was able to be known, but he didn't know the Lord yet. Do what you need to be doing at this point in time. But on this particular night, as you well know in the text, Samuel hears this voice. He has no idea what the voice is, and it's peculiar to him. Eli is old. He can't hardly see. Older people sometimes have trouble going to sleep at night. And so finally, Eli gets to sleep, and Samuel hears this, Samuel, right? Hey, Samuel, something like that. And he gets up and he goes, and he thinks that Eli's calling him, and so he wakes Eli up, and Eli's a little bit annoyed. So, no, I didn't call you, go back to sleep. And he does it a second time, and a third time this happens, and finally Eli realizes what's happening. And Eli is there to train him on how to listen for the voice and direction and discernment of God. He's a godly man who's had a great past in handling the things of God, and he's proven from life experience that he knows what it's like to follow the words of God. And I hope everyone in here draws close and keeps close people who have experienced a walk with God where they know Him. The church is where you find that kind of thing. But there's an awful lot of people that when they want advice for something, what do I need to do about this or what do I need to go about this? People ask the wrong people. They've got the wrong people on speed dial. Here's Eli, a man who's godly, and he comes and he asks him, and Eli is able to tell him. Make it a regular feature of your life that when you discuss things and you plan things and you want to know advice for your life, that you've got the right people to ask, the people with a heart like Eli's got. It's a huge matter in this chapter. Now, I say that for a couple of reasons. First, if you have a spiritual giant in your family, or your family has this heritage of faithfulness in the church, and everybody known that for generations we've been faithful, that does not mean you automatically inherit it. You still got to have your own faith. You've still got to acquire your own walk and your relationships with people, and you've got to choose the right people to be an influence for you. It's not an automatic thing just because you've been raised in the church or have a church-going family. So just because you've got a heritage of faithfulness doesn't mean you're grandfathered in. There is no such thing. But the opposite of that is good news. You might have a family that's a mess. You might have a family that you're almost embarrassed or ashamed by because we have absolutely no spiritual stamina or maturity at all. That doesn't stop you from being able to have spiritual maturity in yourself. You can choose it for yourself and you can pursue it. I know a lot of people come to church, well, you know, it's going to take me forever to have the spiritual maturity. That person, even though they're my age, you don't have to catch up with anybody in here. You don't have to catch up with anybody. You just have to be better than you were yesterday, tomorrow. And you have to pursue this walk with God. A few months ago, I was telling Danny this today, a guy comes walking in my office at Valley View. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Nobody should come in a preacher's office at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. But he comes in, and he's loud, and he's boisterous, and he's rather obnoxious. He's a northerner. He's from Michigan. I was born in Michigan, but I repented very early in life. Well, this guy comes walking in the office, and he says, "You know who I am?" And I had a clue. I had a clue because somebody gave me a text a few days before. But even then, I wasn't sure, and I said, "Keep talking." He said, "I haven't seen you in 36 years. He's my biological father. I hadn't seen him in many, many, many years. He left a long, long time ago. We've seen each other a couple of times. He's an odd fellow, and he had it on his conscience. He'd been watching YouTube and watching my sermons over the last few weeks and months, and he's got this conscience he's got to clear. He's getting older, and I can see him just trying to kind of lay off the burdens of his shoulder or whatever. And so we talk forever, and then he meets my wife, and Melissa's just kind of nervous about that, meets my daughter, and that was pretty weird too, and found out that he's got another daughter who's younger than my daughter. Isn't that weird? I told Abby the other day, I told her that day, I said, "You got an aunt who's younger than you." And that just seems weird, right? Now, some of you are like, "Yeah, I used to be that way all the time." And I know we're in Arkansas, so it's probably not all that unusual, right? But for us, it did seem weird. And so we go through all this, and the next day he meets with me for breakfast. He says, "I just want you to know it was all my fault. I left you. I abandoned all of you years ago." And I said, I know the story. And he said, "But I want to tell you something that's really, first of all," he said, I didn't think you would talk to me. I didn't think that you would have a conversation with me, so I looked up some verses that made you talk to me. What? What? He said, "Yeah, you got to honor your father and your mother." Ooh. Ooh, that's when I was like, "Ooh, I know that verse better than you do. I know that verse, and you are not who that verse is talking about, sir." But anyway, I didn't do that. I just said, "Whatever." You know, he said, "But since you're talking to me," he said, "can I tell you, you would have never been a preacher if you'd have stayed with me." I got to thinking in my head, I'd have probably not been a Christian if I'd have stayed with you. He is a weird fella. But that's not exactly true. It doesn't matter who your parents are. It doesn't matter what they choose. We each choose what we know is best for us. And I'm not an indictment on him. He's not an automatic choice for me. We can choose and we can make decisions based on ourselves. We talked about that Sunday morning. And so here is this guy who doesn't have a, he doesn't know what his heritage, I guess he does from his mother because she still comes once a year to see him at least for sure. Probably more often than that. But listen, just because you may not have the greatest family situation in the world or even a spiritual heritage of faithfulness in your family does not stop you from having one. You can choose one. You can pursue it. And so here's what Eli says. Eli says, here's the secret for you being able to understand what God's calling you to. You ready? Here it is. And this is a secret for us. You want to know what it takes? To open up the pathway for God to have an open communication with you at any time. A life and a walk of peace that you can talk with God at any moment. Here it is. When you hear the voice, Eli says, you simply say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." This is not just magical formula words. This is a posture that you adopt. And you articulate this posture by saying, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." He mentors him and he prepares him for it. Notice what ends up happening. And so here he went down and lay in his place, and the Lord came and stood, calling it as at other times, verse 10, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, and here's what's weird. He gives him some news, but he doesn't give him a command. There's no job to do. There's no message to deliver. He's just saying, "I'm starting a conversation with you." And can I tell you, when you commune with God and when you talk with God and you have prayer with God, it's not always a wish list or a want list or I need this or I want that. Sometimes it's just sharing your life with him. He just wants a conversation going. And so he shares with him what's about to happen. The Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle." This is not good news. In the Bible, when there's tingling ears, it's not good. It's a sign that something bad's about to be talked about. On American Idol, to get goosies is a good thing, but it's not in your ears in Scripture. So here's some bad news, Samuel, I'm about to deliver to you. "On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I've spoken concerning his house from beginning to end, and I declare to him that I'm about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them." He did nothing about it. If you were to just take this verse and say, what's the role of a father? What would be the main role, just taking this verse? Restraining. "Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Now, there's no message here of something he has to go and give to Eli. There's nothing said here about something he's going to have to do. It's just God telling him what he's about to do. And we know from Amos, God does nothing without telling his people through his prophets. But in this particular case, there's no message here. It's a Samuel. There's a message about what's going to happen, but there's no deliver this to so-and-so or do this. He's just sharing with him what he's about to do. That's what God wants to do with his people when he communes with them. "Samuel lay there until morning, and he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called to Samuel and said, 'Samuel, my son.' He said, 'Here I am.' And Eli said, 'What was it that he told you? Don't hide it from me. May God do so more so to you, and even more if you hide from me anything that of what he has told you.'" Verse 17. "So Samuel told him everything, hid nothing from him." "It's the Lord," Eli said. "Let him do what seems good to him." He was willing to take it. "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Four postures that are adopted in here. I'm going to alliterate. I don't usually do this, but I'm going to alliterate right here because I want to see the calligraphy of grace in her notebook. It's going to all begin with A, and it's going to be this beautiful A, right? The first word is this: anticipation. Speak. "God, I want you to speak." The servant of God wants God to speak. I want him to talk to me. And people want to say, "Well, I want to know what God thinks about stuff." He tells you. Are you willing to listen to him? You open up that scripture and you say, before you start reading that day, whatever it is, a chapter of the New Testament like you all are doing, whatever it is, you say, "Lord, what is it you want me to get out of this? Speak. I want to hear you talk. I want to hear what you have to say. Speak, Lord." Intentionally. I want him to speak to me. I think in the land at this point it says that God was not speaking. And I think what it means by that, God's always speaking. It's just that there was nobody listening. And when nobody listens, God just kind of quits talking because nobody's listening anyway. The sensitivity of the Christian to the Holy Spirit being present in you is to listen to the words of God that he brings with conviction to you. But if you over and over again, when the Spirit's trying to direct you, that this situation you're in right now, there's a word in Scripture that relates to this, that tells you how to do this, and you say, "But I want to do it anyway," and you shut the Holy Spirit up and you do what you want, you do that enough, and it says you grieve the Holy Spirit and you might sear your conscience. You silence God and just go deaf to his direction in your life for long enough, it's just like he doesn't speak anymore. And already in chapter 2, there's been a prophet of God that showed up and told Eli this same message already. The reason this doesn't shock him is he's heard it already and done nothing about it. And when God keeps talking and people just quit doing anything about it, it just kind of like, not gonna talk anymore. The Word of God is living and active. And there's this verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Word is God-breathed and is useful. You know what the word useful means? It's useful for teaching, correcting, and training in righteousness. It's useful for amazing things to raise you into a godly person. But it's useful very much like, very much like a treadmill at your house is useful for exercise. But you do know, right, that it's not useful just sitting there. For a treadmill to be useful, it must be, yes. You see, I know a lot of people that get crazy, and they sell these things around January 1, actually at the end of December, because you're about to do a New Year's resolution, and I'm going to lose weight, and they sell treadmills. And that's why, whenever I want a piece of exercise equipment, about March, I go on Marketplace of Facebook and look for all of them that are brand new and have never been used. People get them thinking I'm going to use them, and they never use them. Scripture is useful for a lot of things, but only if you use it. Only if you use it. Just sitting on your coffee table does no good. Just sitting in your car does no good. And so he said, I want you to know God's speaking all the time. And the Christian, the person who's sensitive and is growing and maturing spiritually, says constantly, God, I want you to speak to me. I want to hear your words. I want to know what you think. And he is talking. But are you listening? It's a posture also of authority. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. He is Lord. And that means he has this authority. And in our culture, in our country, we don't have this very well, because a democracy, every voice counts. You go on Facebook, and I'm just desperately interested in what you had for supper and what you think about this and what you think about that. I just can't wait to hear everybody's opinion on this and that. And we all have an equal voice, right? Because we are a democracy. Every voice is equal to one thing. But when you translate into the Christian, the kingdom of God, this is not a democracy where everybody has an equal vote. This is what's called a monarchy. God hands down his truth, and his people say, yes, sir. Used to be a bumper sticker, you know. God says it. I believe it. That settles it, right? Actually, you don't need the middle element at all, right? God says it, so that settles it. That's what we used to say all the time. And that's true, because it almost becomes like this. You ever watch America's Got Talent? Any America's Got Talent people in here? It's a great show. Yes, sir. You're watching this, and they're all, these four judges are evaluating whatever talent's being demonstrated on the stage. And what they do is, after the talent is over, they sit around and they nitpick it. You know, they kind of critique it, decide whether it's any good or not. And so these people who don't do this talent, like a magician, they don't do the magic stuff, but they are critiquing him. And there's Simon Cowell, who's the most negative and kind of a dogmatic one. And he will always, nearly always, put them down somehow. At least he tries to. And it's like, I'm going to judge what's going on in the stage. I feel like so often we are people who we read what Scripture has to say, and we sit back and we think, do I agree with that or not? Do I like that or not? Is this something that resonates with me? Is this easy or not? And I'm judging this. I'm critiquing this. I'm not really doing this. And that's a weird thing, because that's not our right. That's not our place. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. Our idea is, speak, Lord, you're the one with the authority, and I'm the one who carries out what you ask. And the problem about this is, we live in a culture where respect for authority is at all-time low, and what God has always done, and you read this in Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, and then he starts talking about all these relationships where we submit. We have all these little authorities that God places over us, and we all have them over us at any given time. And these little authorities teach us what it's like to submit to the big authority of God. And so we have people like our parents, our first major authority. And they're the ones that they are to teach us what it means to submit ourselves to their authority. And we learn it there. And then we send our kids to school. And we teach our kids, the teachers are your authority. They're like me when I'm not present with you. And you have to respect those teachers. And they are the boss where you are. And when you're there, you respect them. And then your principals. And then your coaches. And then law enforcement. And then your boss. And all these other people. And these are small training grounds for what we learn the authority of God is. What happens when we never learn respect for authority, either to parents or to teachers or to coaches? What happens when everybody's undermining all these authorities all the time? When people go out to the ball field and they're constantly undermining the coach, bad talking the coach, critiquing the coach and the umpires and all this, and they hear us doing this, and then we don't like, instead of, how many remember that when you did something wrong at school, you got a paddle in at home? You remember this? People don't do that line. Now what happens is if you paddle my kid, I'm going to come up and get in your face. And we undermine that authority, and all of a sudden we're wondering, why is nobody respecting the authority of God? Because we're not teaching them to respect the authority everywhere else. This is not an automatic thing like it used to be, but the theory of this and what Eli teaches Samuel is, here's what you do. You say, Lord, speak. Speak, Lord. I know who I am. I'm servant. You are Lord, and I will listen to you. What was Jesus doing at the age of 12 to prepare him for ministry under God at the age of 30? And the answer is, he went home and submitted to his earthly parents. This must be very difficult to think about raising a perfect child. But here is a perfect boy submitting to his imperfect parents, because that's what God asked him to do at age 12. And what we're asked to do when we sit before the Word of God is understand these are words of our Lord. I appreciate saying, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And these young people have said it and been immersed. But can I tell you something else? He's also Lord of your life, which means every day after this, what he says goes. That's what lordship means. Speak, Lord. There's the authority. The third word, these will go quickly, is abasement. You might know what abasement is. I couldn't think of a word that meant humility that started with A. Abasement is as close as I got. And here's what it is. If you're living in the Lord's house, he's in the house and you're in abasement. You live down in a basement. But it really does mean humility. It really does mean abase you. But I don't know. Anyway, so that's the Lord speaks and the servant listens. And you, in this equation, the Lord speaks, the servant listens. Who are you? Which one are you? You're the servant. Okay, so when the Lord speaks, you listen. And what he means by listen is that you do what he says. There's this verse, James chapter 1. Sorry, James chapter 1. That says this, and a lot of people. In fact, I was reading Gospel Advocate last night, and this guy quoted this, and he took it as a moral thing. So know this, my beloved brothers: let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. I don't think he's saying you got two ears and one mouth, so listen. Twice as much as you hear. That's a good moral way to apply it. This is how your posture is to be when you hear the Word of God. When it is read to you, when you're reading it, how about this? Be quick to listen to it. You just listen to what it says and do it. Slow to speak about it. Don't argue with it. Don't critique it. Don't get angry about what you hear. Listen, if you read scripture very long, it's going to get invasive. It's going to get into the parts of your life where you don't want to yield to God. It's going to start being nitpicky, and it's going to start challenging you. And if this word is right, if what I'm reading is right, what God wants from me is right, there's some changes that I have to give attention to in my life, and it's invasive, and you never get beyond the age of needing to do something. You're always a self-help project somewhere when it comes to the Word of God. When you read it, you listen to it, you be slow to talk about it. Be slow to be angry with it. That's what he's talking about in James chapter 1. There are too many people. They'll read it and they'll come up with all sorts of reasons why it must not mean this. It must mean something else. Be quick to listen to it and do what it says. Slow to speak about it. Slow to be angry from it. And that's how it can be planted in you. Because when we argue with it, it doesn't get planted. It gets resisted. And finally, there's an alertness. This speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Listening in Scripture is not just that you register with your eardrums. It means that you actually do it. Samuel didn't realize it at first. He's not used to doing this, and Eli had to train him. And we need people that help us to know what's it like to really listen to and abide by the Word of God, and you're surrounded by people like this. I'm grateful you're here tonight to sit before the Word and listen to what it says. I'm grateful that you have this posture that says, the Lord is God, and we're going to come before Him and worship Him tonight, and we're going to hear a word that He says, and as that word is brought from the Word to you, you stand ready to submit to it. Grateful that you're here. And here's the secret for you. If you're a believer, this is the secret to consistent maturity. And if you're not a believer, this is the key to becoming one. You get that word before you, and you have this posture and this articulation of, speak, Lord, your servant is listening, and He'll talk. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening, and He'll tell you how to become His child. He'll tell you, don't trust any preacher to tell you. Trust the word God gives you. So here's Peter at the end of that sermon. He's interrupted. What must we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let the word answer the question, because it always does. When you do that, He'll tell you how to become His child. When you do that, He shares with you how to submit to the authorities in your life. When you do that, He guides you in the way to properly conduct yourselves in sexual purity and verbal and moral purity and with wisdom. When you do that, He reveals to you the kind of person you need to marry. When you do that, God will show up in your life. At the end of this chapter, Samuel grew. The Lord was with him. None of his words fell to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord was back in the building. He appeared again at Shiloh. How does God appear in your life? It says, the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Do you know how God makes an appearance in your life? You know how you can see Him? Through the word of God. What are the questions you have? What are the things from God you want to know? Grab the Word of God, sit down with it, open your heart, and say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. But when He does speak, do it. And that is how you become a child of God, grow as a child of God, and live as a child of God. I don't know what your questions might be. I don't know what your issues are. I do know where the answers are. To be a servant of God is the best posture you can adopt. And you say to Him, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And tonight, if you've been listening and you've heard what you need to do and you've not done it, this evening is a great chance, right now, tonight, even as we are here, to make a response. Or maybe that response has nothing to do with coming forward at all. Maybe that response is going out and finding someone that you have a conflict with and resolving that conflict. That's another word from God. Do whatever the Word tells you, and we'll help you as much as we can. Adopt this posture. Adopt this attitude. Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. As we stand and as we sing.